Matt and Naomi are going to bring us the reading. It's a sort of joint reading. As we've just been declaring the Lord God in heaven to be King, we're coming to the book of Kings. You might like to be turning that up in your Bibles. Matt will tell us what page number it is.
37.
337. Thank you. It says it on the sheet. Let me pray for the reading and preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who spoke in the past and you're a God who speaks today. Help us to be attentive to your voice, we pray, as we hear your word read and preach. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.
So, page 337, that's chapter 3, the whole chapter, 1 to 28. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized that it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court.
Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had borne." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give one half to one and the other half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice.
Well, do keep that open in front of you. I wonder if you've ever been to someone's birthday party. Well, I'm sure you have. And there's a cake with candles, and then someone puts a knife in to cut the cake. And as they do that, you hear that this instruction, close your eyes and make a wish. Close your eyes and make a wish. As a child, I always wanted to rush up to the person whose birthday it was and say, what did you wish? And certainly when I had that opportunity, I would never tell anybody what I wished. Maybe that reveals what I was wishing. The dream that we might have our wishes granted is why Aladdin appeals so much. Rub the lamp, the genie appears. Master, what is your wish? Your wish is my command. It is the stuff of fairy tales and dreams, isn't it? But we know that's not reality, though we wish it might be. But did you notice in the reading, have a look with me that we've just had, it would be really helpful for you to see, verse 5, how God appears to Solomon in a dream and says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. I mean, what an invitation. No limitations, no conditions. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. I wonder what you'd ask for. Would it be for wealth? Let me win the lottery. Would it be for health? If you're sick, restore me. Give me long life. Would it be freedom from anxiety and hassle at work or at home that is making life miserable? Ask for whatever you want me to give you. What would you ask for? I'd be pretty sure you would not ask for what Solomon asked for. It's something of a surprise to read in verse 9, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people. It is a request for wisdom. Now, wisdom may not be on the top of our wish list. It may not be on the list at all. Yet we know that we need wisdom in life. Should I continue with chemo when I get so sick? Do the benefits of the treatment outweigh the costs? What's the wise thing to do? Which school or college should my daughter go to? She wants to go to one that we're not sure about. Do we let her choose or do we? What's the wise thing to do? Should I change jobs at the present because the one I'm in is so stressful? The cost on my family life and my health. But if I resign, will I get another job? Will it be on the same pay? What's the wise thing to do? Well, where do we find such wisdom? Who do we turn to for wisdom? Well, they're the questions we're going to think about this afternoon. But I don't want to start with us. I want to start with Solomon. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three different points in Solomon's life. If you like, his youth, which we're looking at today, or early years, midlife, and older life. Spring, summer, and autumn, if you like, in chapters 3, 8, and 11 of 1 Kings. But we're going to need to get our bearings. And I think we've got a slide coming up. Hey, great. Let me just explain where we are. This is a picture of the sweep of the Bible from creation until the point at which Jesus returns. You can see the fall, Adam and Eve here, taking the fruit from the tree. The patriarchs are Abraham and Isaac and so forth. The first great figures of the Old Testament. Then we find the people of God in Egypt, where they're in slavery, those chains are broken. They leave Egypt and they head to the Promised Land. And that is where we are now. We're in the Promised Land. And God promised one day that the people of God would have kings. The first king was Saul. The second king was David. David has died. You read about that in chapters 1 and 2. And David's son Solomon succeeds David. And the title of this book gives it away, really. It is the Book of Kings. And that's going to tell the story of the kings of Israel. Back in Genesis 12, right back here, God had promised that his people Israel would increase as many as the sand on the seashore in terms of numbers. They'd become numerous. They'd have their own land. They'd enjoy living in that land under God's rule. And at this point in Kings, it looks as if all these promises have been fulfilled and that the kingdom of God has indeed come. We're going to see that more clearly next week when the temple building is completed and God comes to dwell amongst his people. So they're numerous, they're in the promised land, they have a king. And Solomon has succeeded his father David. As king, we read at the end of chapter 2, the kingdom was now established in Solomon's hand. So everything looks good, and it is good. In many ways, we have arrived, as we've got here, at a high point, and then it's going to go downhill, as we're going to see, and they will eventually go into exile. Thanks for that picture. That can come off. We're going to look this afternoon at wisdom through the lens of this chapter in three ways: a heart for God, a gift from God, a wise ruling, and then three implications, three lessons to learn. And if there's time, we'll do some questions and answers. I hope you may have some. A heart for God. Twice in chapter 2, as King David is dying, he says to Solomon this: deal with your enemies according to your wisdom. And later on he says, you are a man of wisdom. So why, we might ask, is Solomon already referred to as a wise person? Why would he ask the Lord in his dream for wisdom? Well, the text tells us, verses 7 to 9. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? He's become aware of this awesome task in front of him, the responsibility of leadership, of ruling his people or God's people. And he sees it's way beyond him. It's a God-given responsibility. You have made your servant king in place of my father David. It isn't that he's next in line and the throne is his as of right, as the heir. This is a divine God appointment. And Solomon has a very clear understanding that he is a servant king. He serves under the Lord his God. He is the one in supreme authority. Three times he calls himself a servant. And if he's to serve God as his king, he needs to help to do this. Because in his own strength and his own ability, he feels inadequate and not up to the task. But it's not just that he serves the Lord his God. He recognizes that he is to serve the people of God. He's to govern, to distinguish between right and wrong. And for this, he'll need a discerning heart. He'll need wisdom. Did you ever know a monarch, a ruler, who said things like Solomon, "I don't know how to carry out my duties"? Or, "I'm not able to govern this people"? Well, that's the mark of a humble king. There's no pride. He doesn't come before them and say, "I know what I'm doing." What a contrast to worldly rulers we can think of. It not only reveals humility, but dependence, not independence. He is dependent on the Lord his God being his helper, equipping him for what he's called to do. And these are the marks of Solomon, the godly servant king: humility and dependence. It's the sort of ruler we'd like, isn't it? We haven't got a ruling monarch, but we have got a prime minister, minister being that same word as servant. When you think of Theresa May or Donald Trump or Macron or Merkel, you don't think of humble, dependent, servant rulers. In fact, if they were that, they would most likely be despised, thought to be weak and not up to the job. We want strong leaders who know what they're doing, whether in government or work or school. So often, sadly, such human leaders are more concerned with themselves, of self-serving interests, than the people they're meant to serve. Well, Solomon is wise in seeking wisdom from God. He recognizes who he is, the servant king, and he recognizes who the Lord his God is, the God in heaven who appointed him, established him, put him on the throne. Yet he is not the perfect king. Right at this promising start of his reign, there are some red flags being raised, some foolish things he does. They're just little cracks at this point, but they will open up with catastrophic consequences. Have a look with me at verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Bad idea. Something expressly forbidden. They had escaped, as we saw, the clutches of Pharaoh in Egypt. And they were prohibited from marrying foreign wives and making alliances. Also, the end of verse 3. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places. Bad idea. That is expressly forbidden because these high places were associated with the pagan worship of the gods around. They appear as little threads at this early stage, but we'll see the foolishness of Solomon's actions as they unravel later on with tragic results. At this stage, though, just tuck that away, because we're meant to see at this early stage, overwhelmingly, Solomon's love for the Lord shown in seeking his wisdom. He is a king with a heart for God. Well, what's the result of his request? Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Solomon's desire for wisdom pleased God. This was God's heart for Solomon, that as his king, he would rule wisely over his people. So he grants his request and he gains wisdom. So secondly, let's think about a gift from God. A gift from God. What could Solomon have asked for? Well, verse 11, he could have asked for long life. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for the death of his enemies. All things we might have asked for that would serve us or would have served Solomon. But he doesn't ask for these. He's not self-serving, but he wants to serve others. And it is this request that pleases God. Look with me at verse 12. God says, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. He's going to make Solomon the wisest person the world has ever seen. And this dream that Solomon's having becomes a reality. So that by chapter 10, we read this. King Solomon was greater in wisdom than all the kings of the earth. We read this. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. He is known as the wise man. If you know anything about Solomon, and I asked you, what do you know about Solomon? You'd probably speak about his wisdom. You might speak about his wealth as well, but his wisdom is what stands out. But this gift of God, the gift of wisdom, is only the beginning of God's generosity because it extends much further. He's so pleased with his request that we read verse 13, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. If you read on, Solomon accumulates phenomenal wealth. Wealth beyond, well, any other king. Did Solomon deserve this? Had he merited it? Well, obviously not. He'd hardly begun his rule. But God's overflowing generosity delights to bless his king, immeasurably more than all he'd asked or imagined. Why? Because this is the sort of God our God is. He delights to give good things to his people. He loves to bless them and see them prosper. Solomon doesn't ask for material blessing, not for a tangible, visible benefit like cash in the bank, but something way beyond him that he doesn't naturally have, that is wisdom. Something he'd need if he's to exercise and perform his God-given responsibilities as king. Something that won't benefit him, but is for the benefit of God's people. And he's given it in abundant measure. This is how he gives wisdom. It is a gift from God. He had to seek it first, but in seeking it, he gained it, along with wealth and with long life. Look with me down at verse 14. God says, if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Do you notice the gift comes with conditions? The gift comes with conditions if you obey me. Keep walking in the ways of the Lord, following him and his instructions. No problem, we might think. After all, we've been told, is exactly what Solomon does. If you flick back to verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord, how? By walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. Notice it's done, he doesn't do that out of law. He doesn't say, oh, well, I must obey you, therefore I will do this. No, this is not because this is what you are to do, but out of relationship. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking obediently. If you've still got verse 3 in front of you, there is a fly in the ointment because it says, accept that. It was a wholehearted commitment. He'd gained wisdom through the generous gift of God for the benefit of God's people. But having gained it and the blessings that God gave him, would he keep walking in obedience, or was this all just a dream? Well, quickly we find out it was a dream, but a dream that worked out in life, unlike any of our dreams. So thirdly, a wise ruling. I mean, how would you deal with a case like verse 16 onwards? These two women both have babies at the same time. One dies in the night. There's a swap that occurs that we know about as the readers. There are no witnesses. It is the word of one woman against another. If you're a mother with a newborn, I mean, this must be just a terrifying sort of scenario. They come before you. You're the king. You're the highest authority in the land. What responsibility? You're going to have to determine the destiny of a child. Will they grow up with their rightful birth mother or a deceptive, cunning stepmother? You're going to have to determine not only the life of the child, but the life of the two mothers. How can you act justly and wisely? How would the king have a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong? He's anticipated that he'll need such discernment in his request of God. Can you imagine a more testing discernment in light of the evidence? So he calls for a sword. He says, oh, there's an easy solution to this. You both want the child, we'll cut the child in half and give half. What are you thinking? You know, what's going to happen here? Well, we see God's gift at work immediately, don't we? This isn't a dream. He's giving astonishing wisdom. Because what it does is that scenario produces the compassion of the mother whose child is alive. Even though she would end up without her child, she would rather see the child live. And it reveals the callous heart of the other mother. And so the child is returned to the rightful mother. The outcome, what a king. Verse 28, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw he had wisdom from God to administer justice. What a king, but what a God. The wise king rules with justice. All the people see this is from God, their Lord and God. It is a wise ruling. Well, what are the lessons for us? If you want good bedtime story, I mean, these are great bedtimes. Try reading that bedtime story to your children tonight. Who says the Bible's boring? What are the lessons for us, though? Three lessons, three things to take home. Firstly, seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. If we're trusting in Jesus, he is our king. He is our ruler. And we're in his kingdom. The New Testament tells us that one greater than Solomon is here. We've just been told that Solomon is the wisest person the world has ever known. And now we're told that one greater than Solomon, that is Jesus, is here. Greater in wisdom, greater in wealth, greater as a king, he lives forever. And greater as a servant, he is the servant king, the one who humbled himself unto death, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Where do we seek wisdom? Do you go to your friends? Do you go to your family? Do you go to the professionals? Do you go to the doctors or the solicitors? or financial advisors, accountants, the internet. These are the people and places we go to where there's some issue in our life where we don't know what to do. We can't work out the best thing to do. Maybe we need wisdom in what to say or not to say to someone who wants advice from you, or which house to buy, or how much time to give an elderly parent, or if you should change jobs. We're all people in need of wisdom. But do we seek the one who is not only greater than Solomon, but who is called in the New Testament the wisdom of God? He is wisdom himself. Do we seek the wisdom of the King, our King Jesus? I was thinking about this. I'd be interested to know what you think. Why don't we? I think it's possibly because we imagine that God's wisdom is not going to serve our ends. It's not going to give us what we really want. It's going to challenge our hearts to follow not the desires of our hearts, but God's desires. For example, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. Do not repay evil with evil. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. That is so countercultural, isn't it? It's against our self-interest. But God's wisdom is the best wisdom for life. So Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. The Apostle James says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God. Where do you need wisdom at the moment? Seek God's wisdom. And what happens as we do that? Second lesson, gain wisdom. Gain wisdom. We do that as we seek. God loves to give good gifts. When Jesus says, seek first his kingdom in Matthew 6, it's followed with a promise. All these things will be given to you. When James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, it's followed with a promise. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Solomon, we read, received abundant blessings from God, way beyond what he'd asked for, because God is good. God is generous, far beyond our imagining. And in fact, we often don't know the goodness and generosity of God because we never ask him. So pray. Ask God in the difficult decisions, the big ones, the small ones, the choices we have to make. Ask for God's wisdom and he will give it to you. His word tells us he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His wisdom won't tell us which car to buy or who to marry, but he does give us wise principles to apply in life. So seek God's wisdom and we'll gain God's wisdom. And then having gained God's wisdom, apply God's wisdom. Live it out. Put it to work in our lives. Wisdom isn't filling our heads with knowledge. But to use Bible language, it is walking in his paths, as Solomon did. This is how wisdom is worked out. It means obeying him. As Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In other words, if we don't apply the wisdom of God, if having heard and read his wisdom in his word and then do nothing, we're not loving God. We're not pleasing God and bringing honor to Jesus Christ, our King. Well, let me pause there before a final brief comment and conclusion and ask you if there's any questions that you've got. Maybe just pause for a moment and give you a breather to think about that. We've got a couple of minutes when we could have questions if you've got any. Anybody want to ask anything or make a comment, something I've missed or something you've noticed as we've read through 1 Kings 3? Naomi. So let me repeat the question for the tape and for others. So how is it that Solomon asks for wisdom, is given wisdom, and yet doesn't always exercise that wisdom? So I've given you hints in chapter 3 at two things where he's not being wise. Marrying Pharaoh's daughter and sacrificing on the high places, which is where the pagan gods are. Read on. It gets worse. So he looks good. He does the right thing. That's the overwhelming testimony of chapter 1. He loves the Lord, but it's compromised. And it makes me think, aren't we like that? I think that's where it speaks to our hearts, and it also makes us long for the perfect king. This king points to the perfect king. This imperfect king will lead us to the perfect king. So yeah, it's a good observation. Why is it that he does that? Well, his heart is good, but sinful. Yeah, good question. Anything, any other comments or questions? You're pondering deeply. Can I encourage you to read on? We're only covering three chapters. We're going to come to chapter 8 next week, but it's a good read. It spans these 1 to 11. This really flowed out for me from Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon. I mean, Solomon not only wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote Proverbs. And what else did he write? He certainly wrote those two, which is pretty significant. And it made me think, what's this man like who wrote this? So I went back to 1 Kings, where these passages are, and I thought, having looked at Ecclesiastes, it'd be good for us to think a little more about him. But of course, it's primarily about God, isn't it? We come to look at Solomon, and what do we find? A great God, a wonderful God, in whom is wisdom. And we're going to sing about that now. This week, when I've been away on the Senior Ministers Conference, we were actually looking, the workshop I was leading was on 1 Kings. And I thought, oh, a great song to sing this week would be, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because at the end of verse 1, it says, your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. And I looked on the website to see what songs Ben Green had chosen, and he'd chosen this song. So we're going to sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.